We're going to talk in James today about something really difficult. It's one of my least favorite portions of Scripture, actually. I like all of James because James is very clear and direct, and I like clear and direct. He says, this is how you should live. This is what you should do. This is why you're not getting what you want, because you're doing this and you're acting this way. And if you're not acting this way, it's because your heart is rotten. I like that kind of language. But in this part, James tells us to do something that's quite difficult. But I want you to have something to write with, just a pen and paper. So I want to ask you two questions. I want you to just write down something. You might write it down in one word or one sentence. I want you to hear this, because you can take it several different ways, and it's okay how you take it. I want you to write down one of the biggest problems in your life, one of the biggest problems you've ever had, one of the worst experiences you've ever had, one of the biggest sins you've ever committed. It could be one of all of those, but it's just one. It could say, this experience right here was the worst experience I've ever had in my life. It was the most traumatic. It was the most painful. I want you to write down that word. And it might just be one word. It might just be one word. And I'm thinking, if you're here and you're breathing, you probably have a whole list of traumatic things that have happened to you, unless you're really young or just really, really have had a sheltered life. I can think of deaths I can put down there. I can think of personal sin I could put down there. So write down just one thing, not a list, just one thing that's been very painful. Maybe it's pain that was brought into your life. Maybe it was your own sin that led to divorce, that led to imprisonment, that led to something, but one thing, all right? I want you to write down one thing. When you look back, this is the biggest thing in my past. It's like a, you can almost think of it, it's like a weight that's connected to me, and regardless of how far away I get from that period of time, that abuse, that sin I committed, or that sin committed against me, or that tragedy I got hit by a car, no matter how far you get away from it, it's still there with you, and it still lingers in you. So write that down. And then the second thing I want you to do is I want you to write down your most current problem, the biggest problem, the biggest area of pain. I had a friend describe it to me a couple weeks ago as, my biggest point of pain in my life right now is blank. And it was a relationship problem. It had been going on for about 3 years. Now, this guy, he's a little bit younger than me, but he's had lots of tragedy, lots of things in his life, including how he was raised, including some trauma in those areas, and including an accident in his life with one of his loved ones. And but that, what's the biggest point of pain right now? What area of pain are you dealing with right now? When you walk in here, you're thinking, if this one area can be taken away, man, my whole life would lighten up. My whole life would brighten up. And it's a current area of pain. It could be as simple as, I shouldn't say simple because it's pretty complex. It could be as normal as your marriage. It could be just one name of your child that's right now is causing that point of pain. It could be your finances. It could be your health. It could be your lack of hope for a future in your job or in retirement or something. It could be just, but right, it's a right now sort of thing. And it could just be, I'm just lonely, and that's what I bring with me every day wherever I go, that I'm dealing with loneliness. I'm dealing with shame. Maybe it's that gray of an area. It's not an absolute, this is what it is. But write that down. As you're looking over those, I want you to have, if you can narrow it down to one word each, that would be great. That would be helpful for you. And some of you know my process is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I study for Sunday, and I study, and I also try to write. In fact, this series that we were in that got interrupted, Yes, No, Maybe So, this idea of double-mindedness and how we can live single-mindedly, that'll come out as a Kindle book, and I'll do another book that we'll give away when I revamp the series here later on. This week I studied. I had my 3 points. I didn't quite have a conclusion yet, but that comes often on Saturday morning. I usually take Friday off and And we do something around the house. We do laundry and clean, and we get the house settled. And if Crecia's off, we go do something. And I got to Thursday knowing that I didn't like this message I had, which is okay, because I've done messages where I didn't like it on Thursday, but I loved it when I woke up on Saturday morning. I finally got a bigger picture. And then I looked at it Saturday. I just left it alone Friday. I looked at it Saturday, and I was like, I do like this, but I don't think that it's what I'm supposed to share. And so, which means you're going to stand up here about 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, so you need something to share, right? Because that would just be wrong to get up here and, you know, say something, or just say, hey, go home and hear God. Although I've been tempted to do that sometimes. But I got a sense that I was just supposed to trust God, and so but you struggle with trusting God. It's like obeying God. What does trust actually look like right now for the next 30 hours or so? What does trust look like for me? And it looked like just being still. It looked like fixing my leaky faucet sink and replacing that and getting irritated and breaking off one of the bolts that's rusted and things like that. And just trying to listen to God in my day and enjoy my family. And when I woke up this morning, I felt like the Lord say, I want you to speak about just one thing. And it's the one thing in James. It's not actually double-mindedness per se, but it's something like that, okay? So I just want to share, and I want you to take your 2 points, okay? I want you to take your past worst experience and your present. Maybe your present is your best bet, but every time we talk about trial, tribulation, or problem, I want you to be very specific about it today. When you're hearing me talk, I want you to be specific about that event, that pain, that current sin, your biggest point of pain in your life, okay? I want you to be very specific about that, because a lot of times we say these big, overpowering, really spiritual, sound good phrases on the big macro level, but then we have a hard time looking at them and applying them on a micro. Now, each one of you have a point of pain, so when we read this scripture in James chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll see where you're supposed to put it. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. That second thing you wrote, that first thing you wrote, consider it pure joy. Consider your divorce pure joy. Consider it your loss pure joy. Consider your pain pure joy. Consider the sin that you keep being tempted by, that's a constant pain and test and trial in your life. Consider it pure joy, okay? I want to look at that a little bit, but that's really difficult when you put something personal on it, isn't it? It's really difficult when you're praying for your child and you're scared to death for your child. When you're praying for your parents and you're scared to death for your parents, basically for yourself too. And that's really hard to consider it pure joy, complete joy, abundant joy. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I hope you see that connection, that point of pain you just wrote down. But to find it, to find pure joy, to consider pure joy. That word consider could be judge it as pure joy. Judge your trial as pure joy. Judge what you're in as pure joy. So judgment is make a judgment. Look at the facts and make a judgment. Here's the key. Not based on the facts, but based on the truth of who he is and the work done at the cross. Of everything we just sang this morning, consider that, judge it according to that, that it's taken care of, that you are more than conquerors, that nothing, not even this, can separate you from the love of God. And I don't mean the lovey-dovey love of God. I mean the very hand that's the love of God that comes and gives us peace and hope and joy. So judge it. Consider it, because it's going to produce something of internal value to you if you will let it. So judge it, consider it. And trial, we have trial, temptation, and test in the Bible. And we can look at them all separately, or we can look at them all as the same thing. We can look at a temptation as coming from within me, excuse me, a trial is come or from the Satan. A trial is something I'm going through that's put upon me, an accident, an illness, something that I'm not tempted, or a test that's actually from God. We can look at them all separately, but if we look at it, it's just our problem. It's just something happening to us, and God's the same in all three. So to be single-minded, we draw only from the Lord when it comes to our tragedy. We don't draw from what the doctors say. We only draw from the Lord when it comes even to my own sin. I don't judge my sin. I let Him judge it, knowing He's just and pure and right. So I consider it pure joy. I judge it pure joy based on drawing from the Lord, only the Lord, not going, I'm good, but now I'm bad, and I stopped sinning, so now I'm good, and I'm in control of it all, but it's Him that I draw from in this time of tragedy, in this time of trials. And it says here, in many kinds, all different kinds. But this test isn't a test that God's proving you to Him. Our tests are tests that prove us to ourselves. A test is a test like a stress test or a crash test on a car. It's saying, is that car ready to have people in it? Is it safe on the road? Is that metal or that concrete good for the bridge? So when we build the bridge, it's tested and we can put weight on it. So the test for us is a test for us. It's for me. It shows me what I can go through. It shows me what I'm made of. And somehow, for some reason, God seems to show up in the middle of the test. So I hope you've connected some of those things and you thought about how difficult it is to consider it pure joy when something goes on, when you get a phone call. How many of you, your first phone call is consider it pure joy? I tell you, this is when I was 18, my brother got in a car wreck. He's a half-brother. My dad's had two boys before he married my mom, who had three kids, and then I was born and my little sister. So there's seven of us in a very mixed family, blended family. And we got a phone call. I was 18. We'd been here about a year in Houston. I came here when I was 17 with my parents. Two of my siblings had come down from Oregon to live with us. Got a phone call that my brother had been in a wreck. We didn't consider it pure joy. And then when he died 2 days later, we didn't consider it pure joy. In fact, for me, what I did, I totally just cut off all emotions about it. I never shed a tear. I went to work the next day. Even though I left work the day before, I went to work the next day. Everybody's like, what are you doing here? I'm like, I'm doing my job. I go to work. Didn't shed a tear until I was in my 30s and in the attic looking at a picture of my brother at Balboa Beach in Southern California. I had both my sisters in a headlock, and they were all laughing. And I wept like I welled. I mean, I cried so loud. It was tribal. It was like I had never touched it. I never considered it joy. And I was thinking about it this morning. I think that I can't say any place I can consider that joy. But if I judge it, there'll be joy in it, that God will bring justice to it, that God will make it right. Not in my timing, maybe not even in the timing of my lifetime. And that we have trouble with that. We think considering it pure joy that's going to complete something means it's going to complete what I want to get out of it, what I want out of it, that it's going to go away. That makes me a conqueror because it went away. My child no longer has that problem. I'm a conqueror. My stayed married, I'm a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. But it's not. There's something deeper and more eternal and more kingdom-oriented. So when you look at that, so how do you consider it? How can we consider, how can we judge things as pure joy? So when you get sick, you're put on a protocol. You guys know that, right? You go to the doctor, they say, I'm pregnant. That's not being sick, by the way. I don't know why I said that. But you go to the doctor, you have a broken bone. You know, Beth broke her leg right here Sunday evening. And there's a protocol. You go in, they do certain things. They know, they check your heart before they do certain things. They do certain exams and x-rays. And it's for if you have a cold or a flu, if you walk in, there's protocol. There's steps that you do. And I've been thinking about that a lot this week, about protocol. And so I'm going to give you a protocol for what you can do when something bad, and you can apply it to the very thing that you're struggling with today or what you struggled with the back in the past, because it's applicable if you'll think about it and do some work on it. All right, so here's the first one, is you judge it properly. That word consider is to judge it. But we don't judge it with our own wisdom. We judge it with Scripture, but not just Scripture alone. We judge it with the Holy Spirit present with us, and we judge it based on the cross. We judge it based on the complete work, that He is my healer. He is the one who sets me free. He is. It's not He will be. It's not when I die and I go to heaven, everything will be better. It's better right now, even if my body doesn't think it's better. It's better right now, even though my marriage isn't manifesting it right now. So we judge it appropriately, we judge it properly, but we judge it based on the heart and work and design of God, okay? So we judge, so we consider it. So something tragic happens, you consider it. God is good, God is present, God's not surprised, God's not scared, I will not be. So you judge it based on the truth, not the facts. And we're so facts and information oriented, and we've got to get away from that. That doesn't mean that we don't know the facts. That doesn't mean we don't get information, but we hear God and respond to God. When I left for Panama, when I decided to go to Panama, nothing made sense for me to go to Panama. The facts didn't make sense. The ticket had gone up $400. You know, I felt like I just left my family in February, which I did, and then I'd gone for 3 days again, about 2 weeks before that. So it felt like none of the facts measured up, but we judge it according to what God is saying and who God is and who Scripture says He is and who we know Him to be. And then the second thing we do when it comes, when that problem comes, when that test comes, when that pain comes, it says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. You have to face your trial. So many of us think it's more spiritual to say, it's not happening. God bless, my house is blessed, my home is blessed, my kids are blessed. Just like we wait, my kids are blessed. Nope, they're not. Don't say you're sick. Don't cough. Don't take any medicine. It's just, but you have to face your trial. It's very real. You don't turn away from your trial. You don't turn away from your pain. It still stays there. It does more damage to you when you turn your back on it. And I think this is a sign of double-mindedness. We face our problems when we hear a good message. We're like, God, I need you. And then we go home and we turn our face away from our problems. But someday we're going to turn our face back to that problem. And you're doing damage to your relationship, specifically in your marriage, if you won't face your problems in your marriage. You're doing damage. It might not be big, huge, adultery-type damage. It might not be big, huge, you gambled all your money away. It might not be you're a drunk damage, but there's damage, daily damage, when you don't face the problems in your marriage. And there's daily damage in that way. We have to face directly our problems. That's why in AA it says, hi, my name's Les Heron, I am a blank. It's facing up to it. We have to face up to this. This is my pain in my life right now. This is what I'm struggling with right now. All right? And not just the superficial struggle. I struggle with this. I don't like my boss. But there's something in here right down here deep that gnaws at you, that grinds at you, that's actually a dark place within you. That doesn't mean all of us is dark or all of you is dark, but there's a part there that's dark. There's a part there that's dark. And the Lord wants to complete that area and mature that area. And we do that by considering it pure joy and facing it straight up. Facing it straight up. So much work is done when our back is turned. We know that with kids, don't we? We know that with a two-year-old. You don't leave a two-year-old alone with a box of anything, ever. You know, I still walk downstairs and we have a drawer with like plastic and colanders and big plastic pans, and I went in there the other day and they're all like on the floor, which reminded me when Victoria would get it, she'd just get everything out, pots and pans, and just give her 10 minutes and she'll have everything that she could emptied out of there. And she had that, she's 8 now, but she had that because she had caught some lizards. And she used all of our good stuff for lizard catching, as an 8-year-old does. But we have to keep up with what's going on in our life, what's painful. Because pain, by the way, just doesn't usually go away. the pain of our children, the pain of our marriage, the pain of our past. Many of us still struggle with painful things in our past. And we don't face up to it. We don't cry over it. We don't properly grieve what happened to us or what we did to other people. And there's periods and levels of grieving that bring us into maturity and bring us into wholeness. So you judge it properly, face it directly, and the third one is allow it to produce life. Whatever you're going through right now, the worst thing you're going through right now, it's meant to produce life. This word down here where it says, because let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lack anything. Let perseverance finish its work. It's up to you whether you persevere, and if you let it finish. Most of us jump out of problems way too early. We quit our job, we quit our marriage, we quit doing something we felt like we're supposed to do with our children, but we stop it, we jump out of it because it gets hard. We even put spiritual language around it and say, well, God must not want me to do it because it's a little hard. Come on. God likes hard stuff, and we do hard stuff. Just living by his life is hard. When he says, love your wife like Jesus loves the church, that's hard. When it says respect, honor your husband, that's hard. When it says to love your neighbor, that's impossible without him. And then he adds on, oh yeah, love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you, making it even more personal. These are hard things, but we don't do them because we work really hard. We do them because we're letting him work within us. I heard a quote the other day, I don't know who it's from. It said, we're not to do anything for Jesus. And I love that. But then it goes on, we're just supposed to do everything from Jesus. So this right here, this pure joy, it's not something we work up and we go through this protocol and we're like, I've done it. Woohoo, God's going to reward me and everything is going to turn out like I want it. No, it's we do things from him. We have his life in us. And then we're able to judge more properly. We're able to face our fear and our sin and our trials. And it begins to produce something in us over time. You know, I've never felt released from a job while it's been going well, while it's been going poorly. As soon as the job goes well, it's like God then says it's time for you to go somewhere else. That's how I wound up at Christian Life Center. That's how I went to Sweetwater Christian School. That's how I went to Abundant Life Church, and that's how City Church ended. Some of you know that story, and that all of them going well, everything going well. God likes us. There's something we get by persevering. I don't mean persevering in the midst of abuse or really ugly. I don't mean that. I mean, but the sin that we're in, the trial that we're in, the pain that we're in, it'll produce something in us. It produces something in us. So let's say you're going to consider it joy. You're going to judge it properly, face it up directly, allow it to produce. And here's the thing on allowing it to produce. That thing you're praying for, they say that good thing you're praying for, God, I want this in my life. I want you to teach me this, is most likely connected to this point of pain right here. God, I don't want to be prideful anymore. And then that's your prayer. And then you're praying over here the next day, God, just take this away from me. It's too heavy, it's too hard. And that's the very thing God wants to utilize, that weapon that's formed against you, that can't prosper, but is only going to prosper in the kingdom's sake, is going to get rid of that pride. It's going to break that pride up and remove it from you. And then if we get out of this situation, we don't allow it to produce that work in us, we don't allow it to produce life in us, we go someplace else, and our prayer becomes again, God, get rid of this thing in me. It's to say pride. And then the same person shows up in our life, the same thing, and we ask God to get rid of this, never knowing that God's using this as a tool to break down that. And then the fourth thing is ask confidently for wisdom. Ask confidently for wisdom. And wisdom, before I conclude here, is wisdom is not what we gain from experience. Okay, I want you to know that, because you can completely gain the wrong path and the wrong way through your experience. I was a young administrator. I had a school of about 400 people, and I was trying to change some things. My first week there, I came in mid-year in January, and a teacher said, well, I've been doing this for 22 years. I said, right, you started it wrong the first year, and you've been doing it wrong for 22 years. And I was young then. I wouldn't say it that way now. But it, she had gotten it wrong, but it embedded, like, I'm wiser because I've been here longer. It's just not true. Wisdom comes from God. The ability to apply the knowledge and the understanding that we have from experience comes from God. It's a gift from God. It's actually a spiritual gift. And we want wisdom. We want to ask for wisdom. It's because we all have bits and pieces of information and experience, and we know where we're at in our marriage. We know where our kids are at. We know where our finances are at. But it, often we don't have the wisdom to walk further with them. To what do we do to keep in unity in our marriage, in our home? What do we do to produce more finances or be better with our finances? We don't have that wisdom, and we can ask God for that wisdom. So this wisdom is not, I'm going to go learn more and read more in a book. And it's not even, I'm going to hear God more. I've been with somebody who I've hear God all, they hear God all the time, yet they lack wisdom consistently in how they hear God. And I've taught before, years ago, especially with couples, usually there's the person in the relationship that hears God, and usually there's a person that doesn't hear God but has the wisdom of God. That's where we come into unity, but mostly we fight about it, don't we? So the wisdom is something different. It's something we're asking special for our situation. How to apply what we know to be true, how do we apply it today in our life, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our pain? So it's difficult. There's nothing easy about it. There's nothing easy about counting it all joy, all right? And we've been taught certain ways to count it joy, and mostly it's ways to make it look like we've counted it joy in front of people. Oh, praise God, I'm believing in their healing. That's not counting it all joy. Counting it all joy means you're carrying a peace and a joy and a happiness, almost an exuberance right in here. And I can't say I've ever counted it all joy, ever, on any of the trials I've gone through. I really can't. I am learning to count it all joy when somebody else goes through a trial, because I'm learning to see how it's going to bust loose something in their marriage, how it's going to break them through in their job. I'm learning to see that. I'm learning to see some weeks later how this is like actually going to produce something if I will persevere and walk in wisdom in this area. So if you judged, I'm going to conclude here with, if you judged your current pain, if you judged it as joy, how would you act? How would you act if you judged it as joy? And instead of, I have no money, I want $1 million. That's counting it as all joy. Instead of, I'm hurt in my marriage is brilliant and I love it. It's just like I'm a newlywed. How would you act differently? You would celebrate for one thing. You would celebrate. You'd dance. Another thing you do, you'd glorify God. The third thing is practical, not that the other two aren't. Instead of letting it stop you, I have no money, or I'm a sinner, or my marriage isn't in unity, or my kids are having problems, instead of letting it stop you from doing anything, it would motivate you to do something. And that's where we're at, is that we can celebrate in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our problems, in the middle of lack, in the middle of poverty, we can celebrate. Not because the poverty is going to be taken away if we celebrate, but we can do it because it's producing something of greater value in us, of deeper value. And you can read a little bit more in James about the double-mindedness and being confident. We have to be confident. It is doing something in me. It is doing something for me. This pain is producing something of life in my life, something that I can never produce, something that I can never have without this pain God's bringing into my life. And I might not see it. I might not see justice. I might not see the fullness of that joy until this life is over, but I can begin to act now in faith that God is in charge of it. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads.